welcome. You are listening to Unchurched. My name is Rebecca, and for the next half an hour, you're going to be listening to what we're comparing that happens in church culture with what is in the Bible. And our whole purpose here is not to slam church or to discredit the church or to do unchurching or anything like that. This is all about what happens in church culture, what they say, comparing it with Bible, and then more or less going from there. So this week on Unchurched, I think that a topic that comes up but is kind of understated but not really totally talked about is the question of, am I a good person? I think we need to know what a good person is and what a bad person is in order to answer this question. If you go into a church or you ask anybody that's a self-professing Christian, what is a good person? You might hear various different things. Like, it's a person that doesn't swear. They dress conservatively. They say nice things. They do nice things. That they're charitable, that they give of their time and their money, that they help other people out, and that they do good things, you know, that they may even help out the poor and go as so far as to help widows and to, like, help the homeless. And that those are things that those are good things to do, and that those are, that's what makes a good person a good person. And that an evil person says horrible, nasty, evil things. An evil person, you know, I'm sure that there are a lot of people that would say that definitely an evil person is a person who murders, is a person who is engaged in a lot of lying and deceit, and they do awful, horrible things to others. They may even do awful things to themselves. And just mean to their parents, and that they have no regard for other people, and that's what an evil person is. And so then once we start with a standard like that, then and we start defining what a good and an evil person is, it's interesting, because then you start seeing, you know, I've talked to people who are like, well, my neighbors, they're good people. I know they're good people. They don't swear. They dress conservatively. They say nice things to other people. They're charitable. They do good things, and they take people into their home sometimes, and they're good to their family, and they're good people. According to this list, they're good people, and they're also Muslim. That makes them good people, so they're good people, right? That's where we end up with the question is, what makes a good person a good person? And what makes a person a bad person? And what does this all mean? So, I think that, you know, if we allow ourselves to define what a good person is, that it becomes a really sliding scale, because it's going to vary from person to person to person. I've known people who are not saved, who have given somebody who didn't have enough money to buy food for their pets. And they said, I have an extra bag of cat food. Come over to my house and you can have it. And they weren't exactly the best of friends, but this person had compassion on this other person's cat and helped this guy out by giving them food. I've seen people lend money to their friends. I've seen people help each other out. I've seen people who do not profess Christ donate money to good charitable causes. I've seen people who are not professing Christ as their Savior do charitable things and start up organizations that do good things. And so, you know, they do that there are people that are invested in philanthropy. And so the question is do you need to be a good person in order to be a Christian? And I think it's kind of a little bit of a backwards idea of looking at what a good person is, because when you start identifying what a good person is by those standards, by, you know, well, they're good to their neighbors and I'm good to my neighbors. So that makes a good person. And so if somebody's mean to you, then all of a sudden they're no longer a good person. Now you've got somebody who is a bad, evil person. That's a scale that I say that I think that is, there's no standard to that, because if somebody says something that you perceive as mean, whether it's truthful or not, then automatically that person becomes an evil, terrible, horrible human being and is therefore scum of the earth. And if you're 10 pounds overweight and they say, hey, and you ask them, hey, do I look fat in this? It's like, you look like you're about 10 pounds overweight. It doesn't matter if it's the truth or not, you're going to be mad at them. And so now they've done wrong to you. And so therefore they need to no longer be your best friend forever, your BFF. And I mean, that's a really petty example, but there are other, I mean, everybody can find someone somewhere that has done wrong to them at some point in time. but what does the Bible say about what a good person is? Now, before we head off in that direction, I do want to bring up one thing, because there are some Christians out there and there are some denominations and people in different churches that do believe that you are innocent until you reach the age of accountability. And the age of accountability is different for each person. And what this idea says is that you are born innocent, that you reach a point where you understand what sin is. And at that point is when you become accountable for your actions. And there are people that extend this age out up until about 8 or 10. And there are some that say, oh, it's younger than that. And some say it's even a little older than that. I want to bring up what the word says, because I think that this is really important and will shed some light on, well, what makes a good person good? What is a good person? And what does the Bible say about that? So we're going to go to Psalm 51, verse 5. We're going to start off in verse 1. Now, this is a Psalm of David, and it's so the prophet Nathan comes to David, because see what David has done at this point. Before he's written this psalm, what he has done is he's sent his men off to war, but he's at home in his castle in Israel, and he's hanging out on his rooftop, and he looks down and he sees this woman bathing on a rooftop below him, and he's like, ooh. He's like, oh, look, she's naked and she looks really great. And he commits adultery with her. And then she gets pregnant and she sends him a message saying, hey, I'm pregnant and it's yours, because I haven't seen anybody other than you from my husband. And he's off at war. And David decides that, oh, well, I'll fix this. So he calls in Bathsheba's husband, and he's like, hey, I have decided to give you a reprieve from being on the battlefield. Go hang out with your wife, you know, go home and make love to her, and, you know, do the things that you should be doing with your wife. And the guy, who is extremely honorable, he says, no, sir, I cannot do that while my fellow soldiers are out on the field, you know, defending this country. That's where I should be. And why should I take joy in my wife when they are not? And so I'm not going to. And so he refuses. And David then is like, now he's like mad that this guy is not doing this. So he thinks about it and he's like, aha. So he tells the commander over this guy, he's like, okay, so when this guy goes out, when you guys go out in the field, tell him you're to charge forth, but then have everybody pull back. So he'll get murdered on the field of battle and he'll die a glorious death. And the guy is like, okay. So the guy does that and is killed in battle. And then David picks up Bathsheba as his wife and makes her child legitimate by doing so in his mind. And so Nathan comes to David and he says, and he tells him a parable about a sheep and how this one guy's got lots of sheep, but this other one has this only one sheep that he alone has, and he's raised it up. And then the guy with all the tons of sheep goes, hey, I want that sheep. That sheep is great. And takes it from the guy. And David's like, this is horrible. Nobody should ever do that. And Nathan reveals to him that this parable is actually about him and that he has lots of wives and he took this other guy's wife. And the punishment that he has, you know, deemed appropriate for the guy that took the rich guy that took the one guy's sheep is appropriate for him. And David freaks out and he just goes into full on realizing that this is exactly what he's done with Bathsheba. And he's like legitimized it all in his mind that murder is okay and having stealing another man's wife and committing adultery, that all these things are okay, and yet they're really not, and that the guy who stole the one sheep should deserves death, and so should so David then repents and he writes this psalm, and it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And I think that this right here is really what is key to knowing and understanding what we are. So, sin entered mankind through Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, and if you're not familiar with the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent and God in the Garden of Eden, it's in chapters 1 through 3 of Genesis. And I highly recommend going and reading it because it explains the where death comes in and the separation between God and man, where that was where sin entered the world. Now, sin, as David points out, is that he didn't sin against Israel. He didn't sin against Bathsheba's husband. He didn't sin against Nathan, he didn't sin against, all these people. He sinned against God. Is that his sin is utterly and absolutely 100% against God. That the evil that he's done is not in the sight of man or what a human considers bad, but what God considers bad. Now, if you want to read what God considers bad, you can go read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it's all laid out there in very plain about what God considers appropriate and what God considers not appropriate. I mean, the law is really in-depth and interesting and very, once you understand what's going on with it, you see that God has a desire for people to be preserved, that God has a desire for people to not do things that ultimately cause them harm. Because most, if not all of the sin that's in there does not just cause harm ultimately just to you or just to God, but it causes harm to other people as well. I mean, if you think about the worst thing that could happen doing doing any one of those things, it is, there's a reason for the law, and there's a reason to avoid shellfish, and there's a reason to avoid certain sexual behaviors, because they're not okay for you to do in the long term. They cause your body harm. They cause other people's bodies harms. It's a great way to get sexually transmitted diseases. Once you start looking at the why things shouldn't be done that way, not just that they shouldn't be done, but as looking as to why, then it becomes like oh my gosh, that is awful and horrific and gross. And that's not what God wants for us. And especially during a time when there's not medical remedies for those sorts of things, and they can't be fixed with some medicine or whatever, is that it becomes, I mean, then it becomes like infinitely more horrific for not being able to take care of or cure certain diseases or issues. Let's see. So sin, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 2:3. But we're going to start in verse 1. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedient to your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. In some versions, it says that it calls us, we were once children of wrath. That we, even like making the implication that not just as adults, but as children, that we were bad, horrible, evil people. Now, if you go to the website of unchurched.net, you will... I'm posting a video, and the video is it's actually very funny. It's this boy who's throwing a temper tantrum, and he looks like he's maybe about like 2-ish. And he's only throwing the temper tantrum when he's in his mother's view, which is indicative that he knows that he's only getting a reaction from her. It's only for her benefit. He knows that he's manipulating her. He knows that he's trying to get her to do something, or try to get her to allow him to do something that he wants to do, or allow him to get away with something that he shouldn't be doing. So, it is just hilarious, because here's this little boy and he's just screaming his little fool head off and rolling on the ground. And then she walks out of the view, and then he moves himself so she can see him, throws himself on the ground, and then continues his sad, pitiful temper tantrum. So this is absolutely 100% true. They have done, and when I say they, I mean there have been studies that have been done within the psychology community that indicate that a child as young as 6 months of age will use crying and other similar behaviors to manipulate their parents to pick them up, even if they're not hungry, that just for attention, just for to be paid attention to. So this is a normal behavior that children as young as 6 months of age are already being lying and deceptive and manipulative to their parents. And these are all things that are born within, as Psalm 51 says, is that from the moment of conception, sin was in me. If we go to Romans 3:23, it says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. I mean, going back and looking at God's law and what God has set aside for us in terms of our behavior towards each other, we see that that we've all sinned, that we all have fallen short, that there is no good person, that according to God's standard, there are no good people. Romans 5:12, it says, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So because Adam sinned, because Adam and Eve sinned, we all have that nature within us. I don't know exactly what mankind and what our relationship looked like with God before Adam and Eve fell and before they disobeyed God. I don't know what it looked like, but I can only imagine that it is something that is far grander from the experience that we are living and knowing now, that there's something, I want to say magical, but that's not the right word. Something supernatural, something beyond our scope of understanding that happened with mankind. And so let's see. Psalm 58 verse. Oh, I had it written down. Oh, yes. So this is So these wicked people are born sinners. Even from birth, they have lied and gone their own way. Again, is that people like good? There are no good people, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That even Ecclesiastes 7:20 says that even a righteous man does not continually do good and never sins. There is something innately wrong with people. Another thing is that Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So when we start looking at what the Word of God says, we realize very quickly that there's no such thing as a good person, that there's no one that is good. There is no one that does good and never sins, that there's no one that comes up to the standard that God has of being a good person. That we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We are all absolutely terrible people. There are no good people. And I'm laughing because it's like, oh, well, that makes a whole lot of sense. I mean, because even if you're doing good, because even a person, you know, even evil people, like, do you help out? Like Jesus said this. It's like, even the people that don't believe, the people that don't, they help out their neighbors. They help out the people around them. They help out the people they like. That's not an indication that you know God. But if you help out your enemy, that is a indication that you might know God, is helping out someone who hates you. And it is rare to find it, but I do see, and I have seen people who are Christians. I find it more frequently in the Christian community that someone who's a Christian will help out someone who hates them, who despitefully uses them, and that's even hard within the Christian community to find people that help people who go ahead and just use the community for what it is. Because but if you understand and if you come to a realization that I am not a good person, if you are going to align yourself with the Word of God, and if you're going to, what I mean by aligning yourself with the Word of God is coming to the realization that what God says about you, that what God says about me is true, is that I am a horrible, awful person, that my heart is deceitful, that the things that I want, I heard it said this way, is that nobody knows better than how to lie to myself than me. I know exactly what to tell myself and how to tell it to myself, so that I know how to lie to myself in just the right ways to make me feel good about it, about doing it. It's not like I need another pint of ice cream, but oh boy, when I look at that pint of ice cream, it's like, yeah, I deserve it. I've worked hard. I'll work it off tomorrow. I won't eat as much tomorrow. Or I've only eaten a little bit today, or really that I didn't count my calories, so I can go ahead and eat. Those are the sorts of things. It's like, oh, well, I'll get to it later on. We do this. That is who we are at our core. And I mean, the only one who really knows us is God. And I think if you go on in Jeremiah 17, like verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And I think that then God does that so that God shows us just how foolish we are, how ridiculous we are, and how awful we truly are. That in the end, and if we're honest with ourselves, that we really know better. And I've said this to people, I really know better than Hitler at the end of the day, because I cannot guarantee 100% that if I was put in his position, if I was put in his place, and if I did not know Christ, that I would not do the same thing. What is the dog chewing on? I've got a puppy here. That's the sort of thing that should cross our minds, that we should look at ourselves and go, without Christ, I cannot guarantee that I would not be in the same position as that other person. If we're not able to look at the lowest, most evil, vilest example of humanity and not see ourselves there, we do not deserve Christ. Because if we can't see that that person deserves Christ, and that Christ came for and died for that person's sins as much as our own, then we are on a very sliding scale of what Christ, of the power and the value of Christ and what he has done for us. Honestly, when it says, when people ask, are there good people? No, the Bible says there's not. There's no good person. There's no good person that does good continuously and never sins. We're seeing that. There are a lot of people that have recently seen several people in the news that have done good things, that have said good things, that have written books. I believe that we'll be seeing things about people who have died recently, where we will hear stories about them and it will hurt because we didn't know what they were into at the time, because it was hidden from us, because, or maybe it was out there in the open and we refused to see it. That's the other thing, is that sometimes I think that we put ourselves in a position where we idolize men so much that we refuse to see that they are not Christ, that they aren't perfect, that they are fallible, and that desperately without Jesus Christ, we're evil, horrible, wicked people. We're not good. So that's it for today. If you have any questions, if you want to complain and say I'm wrong, go ahead. You can email me at talktome@unchurch.net. You can shoot me an email. I'd love to have a chat with you. If you want to be a guest on this program, I would love to have you. Yeah, let's talk about it. But we can do that. Send me an email at talktome@unchurch.net. Yeah. Other than that, thank you for hanging around and talk to you next week. All right. Bye-bye.